Today, we're going to look at part three of Beyond. We've been talking about what does it look like for God to take us beyond where we've ever been in different areas of our lives. And so far, we have talked about our thoughts. Last week, I know Eric brought a great message on our words. And today, we're going to deal with this thing called the heart. We're going to deal with the heart. And I want us to begin by looking together to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. And I want us to understand something. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters on wisdom. How many of you need more wisdom in life? Proverbs is all about wisdom. And as the Spirit was inspiring Solomon to write these Proverbs, it's interesting that the idea of the heart shows up 79 times in 31 chapters. 79 times. In other words, the issue of the heart is important. The issue of how these hearts lead us and what's going on inside of us. When I talk about the heart, I'm not just talking about the organ in your chest. I'm talking about the very center of who you are. And listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says this, guard your heart above. Can you say above? Above all else. So the recommendation here is not if you can fit it into your schedule, try to protect your heart. If it's convenient for you, maybe pay attention to what's going on the inside. No, Solomon is saying above all else, guard your heart. And here's why. For it determines the course of your life. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it's going to affect and influence and impact the way that this life gets lived out. How many of you have ever experienced a moment where in your life you did the right thing, you just did it in the wrong way? Anybody besides me ever been guilty of that? I was thinking back to when I was a teenager. In different times, my parents would ask me for help around the house. And I was in a really important level of Super Mario Brothers. And I remember different times being asked to get up and give a hand. And my response was this. Oh. Anybody ever had one of those moments, right? Hey, can you give me a hand? Yeah. Oh. And I remember one point my dad looked at me and he stopped me and he goes, Tyler, I want your help, but not with that attitude. Because even though you're doing the right thing, you're doing it in the wrong way. You ever been there? It's interesting how these lessons seem to repeat in my life now that I have three small kids. And I'd love to be able to say today that, you know, I grew out of that tendency when I finally grew out of my teenage years, but there's still times in my life today where I'm asked to do something, to be somewhere, to accomplish something, and my response is, oh. But let's be honest, as we get older, we get a little bit better at masking it, don't we? Because some of us, we know how to do this. Sure, I'll help. But on the inside, our hearts are doing what? Oh. And so what's going on? All of the externals look right, but the inside is out of alignment. See, if we want 2019 to look different, and we want God to take us beyond where we've ever been, because again, we serve the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly far beyond all we can even ask or think. But that means that we're going to have to give him space in our thoughts. We're going to have to give him control of these things called the mouth. But we're also going to have to open up our heart. We're going to have to open up our heart. Because here's what's important for us to recognize. Obedience starts with the heart, not just with our actions. Obedience actually starts with the heart. And so does disobedience, by the way. See, today, if I was to put this stethoscope on and walked around and began to listen to some of our hearts, I could tell that you probably have a heartbeat, hopefully. That'd be a good thing, right? But I wouldn't know much about how to diagnose or how to help, right? Why? Because I'm not an expert. And yet so often, what do I get guilty of doing? In my life, I'm often guilty of kind of putting on the stethoscope and listening to my own heart and going, yep, everything's fine. I know where my heart's at. I know where things are going. I'm doing just great. But how many know me putting a stethoscope on and trying to diagnose my own heart is not wise? Why? Because I'm not an expert. I can tell that my heart's beating, but I don't know maybe what else is going on. And for those of us who maybe we want to experience God taking us to a new place, it's not enough just for us to look at our own heart. We need a greater authority to do some investigation on our hearts today. Here's the question that I want us to wrestle with over the next few minutes. I want us to consider, is there some areas in my heart that Jesus wants to bring some transformation? So there are some areas that he wants to actually tweak, some corrections and some adjustments that maybe need to take place that I'm not even aware of right now. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching, he shares some of the most sobering words in Scripture. Jesus says a lot of great encouraging and inspiring things. He is the author of truth. He is the Word of God. But there's some times throughout the Gospels where Jesus speaks, and if you're actually reading it, it should make you kind of sit up. And this is one of those sections of Scripture. I want us to look together to Matthew chapter 7. He says this in verse 22, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Now, I don't know, when you hear those words, I kind of scratch my head and go, wait, what happened to, like, you know, the nice Jesus carrying the lamb? Where's that Jesus? I remember seeing a painting when I was little. Maybe you saw some of these paintings of like the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, which is funny by itself since he's Jewish. But the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus holding a little lamb, and that's kind of like my mental image of who Jesus is. And now he's saying, no, listen, it's not just about the outward things. In other words, this verse begins to critique a certain level of, I can't be content with just giving parts of me. Let me say it another way. Jesus doesn't just want my activity, he wants my heart. Think about that. At the end of the day, Jesus doesn't just want my activity, he wants a deeper level. He actually wants to gain access to my heart. These people that Jesus is speaking to, he's saying, listen, you've done all these things associated to my name. You are doing things kind of in my name, but the problem is, I don't know you. I don't know your heart. Here's what's scary about this is that we are all capable of self-deception. We're all capable of putting the stethoscope on and going, yep, doing just fine. But are we willing to open up our hearts and give Jesus not just parts of us, but to give him everything? Because maybe you're like me, and I've had conversations with Jesus that go a little bit like this. Okay, Jesus, you can have this, this, and this, but don't even think about touching that. Well, what is that revealing? Well, that is where my heart is. If I'm easily kind of giving these things, maybe that's some low-hanging fruit. Maybe those are things that are not that connected, but Jesus doesn't just want our activity, friends. He wants our heart. Here's the beautiful thing. See, on the other side of him getting our heart, guess what else he gets? He gets all of our activity. Once he has my heart, once he gets ownership of the deepest level of who I am, then everything I have is his. And so for those of us who have been maybe kind of grinding it out in this following Jesus, and we just think, man, Jesus just wants more of this and more of this, and man, I don't know if I can keep going, I would encourage you over the next number of minutes to step back for a minute and say, well, does he have this space? Because once he has this space, then he gets access to everything. See, at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't just want our activity. He doesn't just want an hour on a Sunday. He doesn't just want this thing or that thing. No, he wants our heart. He wants our heart. Have you ever thought about maybe why giving activity is a little bit easier than giving actually access to the heart? I think it's for a few reasons, one of which is I can have the appearance of devotion without actually having to surrender. Because in order for Jesus to get my heart, it means that I'm going to have to kind of get vulnerable, get transparent, kind of open up all parts of who I am. And that's what he invites us into. It's interesting how easy we can become disconnected in our activity from our heart. Again, doing the right thing, just in the wrong way. You ever, you know, in the midst of an offering, well, here you go, Jesus. Right? Can you imagine Jesus going, hey, Gabriel, Michael, look, they're finally doing it. No, we can do the right things in the wrong way. And that's not what Jesus is after. Jesus isn't just after a little bit of our activity, friends. He desires to be king of our heart. He desires to be king of our heart. Here's a beautiful thing. When he becomes king of our heart, he gains access to a few things, and we get to experience a few things in this relationship with him. One of those things is connection. Can you say connection? Jesus desires connection with us as his followers. How easy is it for us at times to be disconnected? And yet he welcomes us into connection in John chapter 15. It's the night that Jesus is betrayed and he's teaching his disciples. He's journeying with his disciples as they're heading to the mountain to pray. More than likely, he passes by a vineyard and he uses it as an illustrated message for them. It says this in John 15, starting in verse 4. It says, remain in me. Can you say remain? Remain. This idea, another translation says the word abide. What does that speak to? It speaks to connection. Connection. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Many of us, we hear that, we know that. But maybe you're a little bit like me. There's been times in my life where Sunday comes and I'm like, all right, I'm going to plug into Jesus. And then as soon as service is over, okay, back to life on my own. And then Sunday comes around again. Okay, time to plug in for that hour, hour and 5, hour and 10 minutes. I'm gonna plug into Jesus. And then, okay, got to get ready for the rest of the week now. I got my Jesus fix. Can you imagine if you planted an apple tree in your backyard and you let it sit in the soil for 1 hour a week? And then after that hour's over, it's like, all right, you're going to produce fruit. And then you pull it up and then you stick it in your garage for the rest of the week. And then another week rolls by and you're like, okay, time to get in the soil because I want a harvest this year. Boom, for an hour. You're like, hey. The apple harvest is coming, man. I can't wait for apple pie. I mean, you are going to be disappointed when fall rolls around. Jesus is inviting us to a level of connection, and that idea of connection doesn't just deal with activity. It's not just action. There's a deeper level. He's calling us to remain, and he says that a branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, whenever you read this phrase, you need to pause and ask yourself this question. Who is who? Because how many times are we guilty of trying to be the vine? We tell Jesus our plan. Nope, nope, Lord, that branch needs to go that way. And he's kind of scratching his head going, do you realize who's who here? He is the vine. We are the branches. We are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Now listen to this last statement. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Connection. connection. I want to encourage us, don't settle for the level of casual when you can have a deep, meaningful, life-giving, transforming connection with Jesus. See, in a moment, we're going to leave this place. We're going to scatter across the 253. Can I remind you, the church is still going. Why? Because the church is not a place. The church is the people. And so we remain, we stay connected to that source. But in order for us to experience that, we can't just be willing to give a little bit of activity. We need to be willing to give our heart. We connect at the level of the heart. So say connection. Here's the second thing that we experience. We experience comfort. Can you say comfort? I'm thankful that Jesus knows how to comfort us, aren't you? Maybe some of us were in one of the most painful seasons of our life right now. I want to remind you, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. He understands what you're facing. Hebrews reminds us that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us because he faced everything we faced, yet he did not sin. So when we pray, when we spend time with Jesus, it's not like he's scratching his head going, man, I don't understand what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows how to bring the comfort that you need. In Luke, Jesus is shown going into the synagogue and he unrolls the scroll and he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah. And in our Bibles, it's Isaiah chapter 61. And in Luke chapter 4, it says this, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news." Good news to the poor. How many know good news is comforting, isn't it? Good news to the poor. And it goes on. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. Another translation says that the brokenhearted, their hearts will be bound up. He knows how to bind up the brokenhearted. He knows how to release captives. So listen, today if you find yourself in a place of captivity where you are bound by anger, you're bound by agitation, you're bound by an addiction, Jesus knows how to set you free.
Oh, yes, he does.
But he also knows how to bring comfort. He knows how to bring comfort to where your heart needs it. You ever gone to somebody and you were hoping to get a little bit of comfort, but you didn't get it? I know different times I've gone to people, and honestly, all I wanted was some sympathy. I wanted them to feel maybe a little bit sorry for me. And you ever met somebody that wasn't their spiritual gift? Had so many conversations where I just wanted somebody to go, "Oh, Tyler, I'm so sorry you're going through this." And they look at me, they go, "Ah, rub some dirt on it, get back out there, you're fine." Like, what? I want comfort. You're not helping me. Do you know when your heart is heavy, when your heart is broken, when you are wounded? Listen, even us men in the room who sometimes we feel like we have to put on the facade like we don't get hurt. Jesus is that source of comfort. And I want to tell you, he can bring a comfort that no bottle can bring. He will bring you a comfort that no pill can accomplish. He will bring you comfort that next purchase will not provide for you. He will bring a comfort that relationship that you think will solve all the problems will not bring. He is the comforter. He gives us a comfort beyond what we can even ask or imagine. See, he provides that place of connection. He provides, when we open up these hearts, he provides that place of comfort. But here's also what happens when we begin to open up our hearts. He also provides correction. Can you say correction? Yeah, I didn't expect that one to be that loud. Because when we open up our hearts, guess what? He brings everything. Everything. Now, there's not many of us that wake up in the morning and say, "You know what? God, today, will you correct me? God, I've just been a little bit out of alignment. God, bring some correction, because I want that." None of us do that. All of us, we like the idea of connection, Jesus, and we like the idea of comfort, Jesus, but correction, Jesus? Some of us, we fast forward through those verses. But why do we need it? The same reason why I need a doctor who knows how to use this. Why? Because there's times that my heart is out of alignment and I need Jesus to bring some correction. When my children were little, I loved kind of kicking the ball back and forth with them, but every now and then that ball would make its way out into the street. And sometimes one of my children, they would just run full speed towards the street, and being the loving father that I am, I'd say, oh, they're going to figure it out. How many of you know that's not loving, that is idiotic. The most loving thing I can do for my child in that moment is to grab them by the arm, to sit them down and say, don't you ever run out in that street without looking. Why? Because they didn't even know what a car was. See, at times we feel God, when he brings his correction, we don't want to deal with that because, well, God just loves me. Yes, he loves you, and he loves you enough to correct you. That's why this scripture is so important, because this scripture, friends, is our authority. Yes, it is. We come under the authority of what God's word calls us to do and to live out. And there's times where we read scripture and we go, ouch. I don't know if I like that. Like this verse in Jeremiah 17. Listen to what it says about our hearts. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. You ever had your heart deceive you? You ever had that moment where you thought God should just let you run out across I-5? And instead, as a loving father, he grabs you and says, no, that's going to lead you to destruction. That's going to lead you to pain. Come over here. Let me show you. Let me teach you a better way. Jeremiah is prophesying about the people of Judah, and he says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? It goes on, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Now, here's the good news. Jesus came and took the punishment that we deserve. So because of this grace, we don't receive what all of our actions deserve. Because if that was the truth, we are all in big, big trouble. God is gracious, but just because he's gracious doesn't mean he won't correct us at times. He loves us enough to correct us. Why? Because these hearts can become blind. These hearts can become callous. These hearts can become deceptive, can they not? See, this week we honor the life and the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And that man was a follower of Jesus. That man was a voice that God allowed to be raised up in the midst of his generation. Why? Not just to help change activity in our nation, but to really confront the heart of the nation. Because how many of you know, you can get all the activity, all the outside things dealt with, but sometimes there's still a deeper level that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be corrected. You see, that's why we pause today, because he spoke to a heart issue in our nation that was manifesting itself in an activity issue. And guess what? Even all these years later, how many of us recognize we still got some work to do? We still got some work to do. Many of us, we know one of his most famous speeches, I Have a Dream. Take a moment, check this video out.
I'm happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation.
50 years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand today signed the Emancipation Proclamation.
When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir.
This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note, insofar as her citizens of color are concerned.
I have a dream.
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 One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours. It will be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure. We will be sure. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Glory.
Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children.
We cannot walk alone. And as we walk, we must make the pledge that we shall always march ahead. We cannot turn back.
Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, and even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours, oh, one day.
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character.
I have a dream today.
I have a dream that one day, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers.
Glory. 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 I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together.
This is our hope.
And this is the faith.
With this faith,
we'll be able to work together,
to pray together,
to struggle together,
and stand up for freedom together,
knowing that we will be free
one day.
One day.
One day.
One day.
One day.
You know, as we think about the legacy of Dr. King, we recognize in our nation we still got work to do. At the end of the day, it's not just about trying to change actions, because some of us, we can have all the right actions and not even be aware of what's going on in the heart. Over the last number of years, I've had the opportunity to sit down with some of my dear friends. Friends like Pastor Barbara, and friends like Antonio, and friends like Kenneth Fullwood, who is one of my best friends. We lived in Issaquah for a long time together, and what I didn't realize until just in the last couple of years is even him living on the east side of Seattle, facing some of the fears that he has to face, living with some of the realities that I was just blind to, because this is just my friend. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. And it's one of those moments that God in those conversations was beginning to shed some light on some things that needed to change in here. And I want to remind us that this place, as a church community, there's no room for anyone to be mistreated. Amen? Why? Why? Because that's your brother. That's your sister. If anybody who should, if there's anybody who should understand this, it's followers of Jesus, because followers of Jesus believe that all mankind was created in the image of God. All mankind. All mankind. As Dr. King said, an injustice to one is an injustice to all. So for us, when we come into this space, we need to understand there's times that God will bring correction to our hearts, stuff that we didn't even see. And I love this because he is so passionate about his kids being to the full stature of what he wants them to be. In the Old Testament, many of us, we know the story of King David. Scripture says about David that he was a man after God's own heart, but even David needed some correction. Why? Because David, he saw something that he wanted. Her name just happened to be Bathsheba. There's a problem. She was already married. So what did he do? Had her husband killed, took in Bathsheba as his wife. And did God say, you know what? I'm just a gracious God. It's all good. We'll just pretend like it never happened. No, what? God was so passionate about the heart of David that he brought correction. It was in the form of the prophet Nathan, who came in and said, David, listen, you are the man that you want to seek out revenge on. And out of that place of brokenness, because when God brings correction, we have the choice. We can either choose to deny it, pretend like, no, that's not for me, or we can embrace it and take the path of humility. So what does David do? In Psalms 51, we get a front row seat into the fact that David is willing to be broken. And David, as he's crying out before God, saying, God, would you cleanse me? Would you purify me? He says this in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit, renew a right spirit within me. That word create is the same word in the book of Genesis when it talks about God creating something out of nothing. David is understanding, okay, God, you're correcting me, and now I need you not just to create in me better actions. Because how many know that would have been a different prayer? God, help me to change my actions. No, David saw something. He said, no, God, you got to get down to the heart level. Why? Because the heart is influencing the activity. And at the end of the day, God, you don't just want my activity, you want my heart. And so friends, today, if Jesus was to walk through this crowd with a stethoscope and kind of do some investigation, evaluation on our hearts, what would he say? What would he find? Because maybe today, some of us, we need to come back to that place of connection. Maybe some of us today, we're looking for that voice of comfort. But maybe today, some of us, the best thing we could receive would be a little bit of God's loving correction. He says, hey, this is out of alignment. Come on, come back. This isn't where you're called to be. And so with that in mind, would you take a moment? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for a couple of specific things. The first is this. Here we are, the first month of a brand new year, and maybe you realize that you've given God activity, but you've continued to hang on to your heart. And today you realize, God, I want to give you access to everything. Not just my activity, not just an hour on the weekend. God, I want to give you everything. Jesus, I want to surrender my heart to you. If that's you today, would you just simply raise a hand and just hold it up for a moment and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. Yeah. 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 Anybody else would say, yeah, thank you in the balcony. Yeah. Yeah. Can we pray this prayer out loud, all of us together? Would you repeat after me? Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I put my trust in you. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you make me a new creation? Would you help me to follow you every day of my life? I choose today not just to give you activity. I choose today to give you my heart. Help me to live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate all those who made that decision today?